This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Our brothers tonight are selling tickets for One Ummah Conference. One Ummah Conference will take place on May 18, inshallah, this year. And there is a sale, I guess, for the tickets. If you want to buy your tickets, you can contact Brother Khalid Abu Maher. And I'm not sure if we have a sister here on this side. But anyway, we still have time. But today the tickets are available, inshallah. And also Brother Muhammad Noor from Noor Events, who are organizing the Eid festival, inshallah, on April 13. So he's here tonight to sell tickets if you are interested and you want to buy tickets for your family. There is another organization coming in town on January 28th. It's called NY Mink and United Islam Awareness Week. So they are presenting a program about Palestine, and it's called My Dear Palestine. I'm not sure if you are aware of this. You have seen this flyer. And one of the speakers, there are five speakers, Sheikh Hamza Andreas Torsis from the UK. He's a famous speaker from UK. Very knowledgeable person. Ustad Adnan Rashid, also from the UK. And we have Dr. Sayyid bin Iqbal, I guess from Edmonton. Imam Abdurrahman, I don't know him, but he could be from Canada. Our own Sheikh Hamza Aidi. So this program is called the Awakening the Ummah. The time for rest is over. And the place, the location is Habibi's Banquet Hall beside Akram Jum'ah. From 11 in the morning till 7 p.m. It will be January 28. So the tickets are available on their website, mydearpalestine.com. Mydearpalestine.com if you want to participate in this program. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير. طيب, tonight we'll be talking about Allah's covenant with Ibrahim عليه السلام. To be honest with you, this covenant is very clear in the Quran. It's a bit complicated in the Bible. So you need to pay attention to this subject. I feel that not enough research has been done by Muslims about this subject to challenge the notion of this covenant between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ibrahim in the Bible, because it's a very problematic, and we'll talk about it tonight inshallah. So what we have in the Quran, we have the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah from ayah 124 to 141, talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family, and the covenant that took place between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah told us that Allah tested Ibrahim with some obligations and duties. And Ibrahim alayhi salam fulfilled these duties and these obligations. And what happened as a reward? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a promise to Ibrahim. He said, I will make you a role model for humanity. And this is in ayat 124. وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I'll make you a role model for people. And a role model in which area? In religion. So that means I will make you a great religious leader. People will look at you, different nations, different people will look up at you, and then they will take you as a role model. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was thinking about his offspring, his children, his descendants. And he said, how about my offspring? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my covenant is not extended to the wrongdoers. Is not extended to the wrongdoers. So some of your children basically will benefit, offspring or descendants will benefit from this covenant, but others will not benefit from it. Now here, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe the way Ibrahim alayhi salam fulfilled his duties? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Najm, Ibrahim الذي وفى, and that of Abraham who perfectly fulfilled his covenant. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him. He deserved this great honor because he perfectly fulfilled the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is, when you study this covenant, it is about faith and commitment. This is the first thing that you notice about this covenant between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it includes, of course, that the wrongdoers or unjust people did not deserve this honor. They will not be included. This is something that we understood from ayah 124 in Surah Al-Baqarah. So basically the essence of this covenant, ya ikhwan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling Ibrahim, you perfectly fulfill the commands of your Lord, I'll make you a role model and a religious leader to other people. Some of your descendants will follow your path. They will follow the path of Tawheed. They will be great believers. And some of them will be also role models to humanity, among them prophets and messengers. Any prophet and messenger who came after Ibrahim alayhi salam is one of the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He had two branches of his family. The first branch is Ismail alayhi salam. And the second one is Ishaq. One of the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was the final messenger to humanity. The other prophets of Banu Israel, all the prophets of Banu Israel among the children of Israel, they are all of them are the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam through his son or grandson, through his son Ishaq, and then grandson Yaqub alayhi salam. In English, Jacob. And he was given the name of Israel. Israel. So whenever you see the name Israel in the Quran, it has nothing to do with the state of Israel. It has nothing to do. Nothing to do with the Zionist regime. It's about the name of Yaqub alayhi salam, who was a great prophet. Right? And actually Israel is a beautiful name. It means Abdullah in their language. The servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is abused now. The name of Ibrahim is abused. Abrahamic faith is abused. Everything is abused nowadays. Nas'al Allah salama wa al-afiyah. Now, we said that wrongdoers are not included in the covenant. So we know that some of the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam will be kuffar, will be wrongdoers. Like Quraysh, for example. Quraysh, they are among the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the tribe of Quraysh, right? Some of them were Muslims, and they became great Sahabis, and they supported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some of them were kuffar, were leaders of kufr, actually, of disbelief. And they fought against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they died as kuffar. And they are from the same tribe of Quraysh, some of the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But now, we have different kinds of wrongdoing. So when you study the Quran, we find that الظلم ينقسم إلى قسمين ظلم النفس وظلم الآخرين. هذا هو الظلم في القرآن. Two types of wrongdoing. So wronging yourself against yourself, against oneself, and against others, oppressing others, abusing the rights of other people. These are two types of dhulm in the Quran. And the first one divided into two. The first kind of dhulm is shirk, or atheism, or kufr. هذا ظلم النفس أيضا. يعني, you are not going to hurt, if a person decides to be a kafir or an atheist, he's not going to hurt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one is able to hurt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they will be oppressing themselves. They will be doing injustice to themselves. And the second type of dhulm, which is, you know, less harmful than the first one, is either major sins or minor sins. Any sin is a form of dhulm, of oppression, against yourself. But of course, major sins and minor sins do not take you out of the fold of Islam. They're not. But some of the things might take the person out of the fold of Islam. And that's a serious matter, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive shirk on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive shirk for a person who makes tawbah from his shirk in this dunya. This is something that has to be very clear. I met a person sometimes who lost hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he told me, I was professing shirk in the past, I was doing shirk. And I heard from shuyukh and imams that Allah will never forgive shirk. I told him, Allah will never forgive shirk on the Day of Judgment. If someone dies as a mushrik, if someone meets Allah as a mushrik, then his sins will not be forgiven on the Day of Judgment because of his shirk. But if he was making shirk in this dunya, and he decided to make tawbah, and he became muwahid, he maintained his belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course all his sins will be forgiven. This is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All his sins will be forgiven and he will be fine, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The second type of wrongdoing is, as I said, against others, harming others regarding their blood, property, or dignity and honor. These are three kinds of oppression when it comes to wronging others, doing oppression against others. They could be family members, they could be friends, they could be neighbors, they could be colleagues, they could be community members. If you are hurting them regarding their blood, when we mention blood, killing someone else, killing an innocent person without a valid reason, or property, taking their money, you do business with them and you take their money, take their property, then this is haram, a type of dhulm. Or you attack their honor and dignity, you talk about them, you share stories about them, you talk about their private life, attack their dignity. So that this is another form of dhulm, and it is a major sin. So these are the types of dhulm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the book, in his book, and of course they are mentioned also in the sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now when it comes to trials of commands that were given to Ibrahim alayhi salam, of course there are three opinions. The first one is they were rituals of Hajj. This is the first opinion. Second opinion, they said rituals of Tahara and Fitra, like circumcision, trimming mustache, growing the beard, cutting the nails. So these are the rituals of Tahara that we do. We are, as Muslims, we're familiar with them. And the third opinion, I believe this is the right one, it includes everything, including calling his own people to Islam. He has to face the whole society, even though he was young at that time. The only person who accepted his message is his nephew, Lut alayhi salam, and his future wife, Sarah, at that time. I think they were not married when he was facing his people, but they got married later on. Anyway, Sarah, two people accepted his message and they believed in him, and the rest of the people rejected his message, including his father, including his uncles, all the whole tribe. Now, being patient with them when he was thrown in the fire, this is a big test for Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from the fire. And also going to the Sham is a test, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to leave Iraq, leave his family, leave his land, leave his house, and go to the area of Sham. That's another test. And he left with his wife and his nephew Lut alayhi salam. And also leaving, that's a very extremely difficult test. He was commanded to leave his wife Hajar, the second wife, with her son Ismail in a barren land, in a barren valley, plantless valley, the valley of Mecca at that time. There was no one there. No one. Leaving your wife and your child, at that time he was the only child, his only child, leaving them in an empty place, in a desert. And they had a small amount of food and a small amount of water. Think about it. And I think the most difficult one may be sacrificing his own son after he became a teenager. After he reached the age of 13, he was commanded to sacrifice him, and he was willing to fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can include all these commands, the rituals of Tahara and Hajj and all these commands, and Ibrahim alayhi salam fulfilled them in a perfect manner. He perfectly fulfilled the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alayhi salam, he was a great messenger of Allah. Now, when we talk about position of leadership and corruption, this is trying to understand the ayah 124 here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, my covenant is not extended to the wrongdoers. Does it mean that the wrongdoers will never be leaders in their communities? We know that some of them, or many of them, are leaders. And we know them, they are corrupted leaders. Actually, if you think about it nowadays, all of them are actually following this path. And I'm talking about Muslim, if you think about the Muslim Ummah, right? And if we include the other branch of the family of Ibrahim, Banu Israel, then all of them are the same nowadays. So now here, it's very important to understand الفرق بين الإرادة الكونية والإرادة الشرعية. What is الإرادة الكونية? Universal will. Universal will includes what's good and what's bad. Anything that is allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from a Sharia perspective. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow things to happen based on His qadr. And even the bad things are included in His qadr. Nothing happens in this universe against His will. Now, including, you know, corrupted people becoming leaders, taking the position of leadership. This is something that Allah doesn't like, right? But it's not happening against His will. It is happening against His Sharia will, but not against His universal will. And this will solve the problem of those who said, if Allah was good and merciful, or He exists, then He shouldn't allow for this evil to happen nowadays. The killing of children, or wars and fightings and pandemics and all these things. They cannot understand why these things are happening on earth. They're happening because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to test the humanity. We're being tested. When we are being tested, then we will be doing good things at the same time doing bad things. Oppression will take place. Dhulm. Killing of innocent people will take place. Because these people who are going against the Sharia will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But everything is included in His irada kawniya, in His universal will. Nothing happens against the universal will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that we need to keep in mind, ya akhwan, and understand very well. And those who are patient when dealing with the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with calamities and with major problems and hardship, these people will be highly rewarded on the Day of Judgment. And people will be tested in different ways. Some people are tested in their wealth, some people in their health, some people with their children. So yani everyone is tested with something. No one has a perfect life. No one has a perfect life on this earth. It will never be perfect. Even if you think about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was the best man who walked on the surface of this earth, he lost some of his children, he had to face his own people, he suffered from hunger, he didn't have enough sometimes financial means. He went through a lot, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because this life on this earth will never be perfect. It is not even it is not even perfect for someone like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as I said, who was the best man who walked on the surface of this earth. When talking about these positions of leadership, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, when authority is given to those who do not deserve it, he made it a sign, one of the minor signs of the Day of Judgment. So, and it is mentioned in a negative context. So someone came to him and he said, Ya Rasulullah, mata sa'a? When will the hour take place? That was the question of someone. And he said, when honesty is lost, then wait for the hour. إِذَا ضُيِّعَتِ الْأَمَانَةِ فَانْتَظِرِ السَّاعَةِ. And he said, how will honesty be lost, O Messenger of Allah? He said, when authority is given to those who do not deserve it, then wait for the hour. And this is what's happening nowadays. Authority is given to those who do not deserve it, and we are waiting for the hour. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. This is an authentic hadith. This is just a side note about the ayah 124. Now, when it comes to cities and land, in the Quran, about the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, we know that Ibrahim alayhi salam did not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant the ownership of the land, in Mecca, the city of Mecca, for example, to his offspring. No, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it secure. In Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ibrahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibrahim alayhi salam asked his Lord to make the city secure for his offspring. and provide them with fruits. Provide them a good rizq. And in Surah Ibrahim, he said, keep me and my sons away from worshipping idols. He's always concerned about his religious commitment. Always concerned about his religious commitment, alayhi salam. The family, Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family are amazing when it comes to, you know, protecting their faith and taking care of their faith. After the construction of the Kaaba, him and Ismail alayhi salam, both of them were dealing with the same group of ayat from 124 to 141, but we are not going to go through all of them. Here, 128, their dua was, make us both fully submit to you. And from our descendants, a nation that will submit to you. So it's all about submission to God, about faith. That was their dua after they completed the construction of the Kaaba. So fully azan, again, fully concerned about their religious commitment and the commitment of their descendants. And there, Ibrahim alayhi salam made a dua to send among them a prophet who will teach them the book and the wisdom and who will purify them. Who was the prophet here in this dua? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because he was talking about Mecca and the area of Mecca. So basically, ya Allah, I am leaving my family here. Send among them. This dua was made 2,000 years before the mission of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So after 2,000 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered their dua and he sent Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a messenger in that community. This is in 129. Recite to them, this prophet will recite to them the verses. He will teach them the book and the wisdom. Wisdom, we said today in our khutbah, wisdom, whenever wisdom is mentioned with the book, it means the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. During our khutbah today, we're talking about the authority of the sunnah. We're discussing the concept of rejecting the hadith or rejecting the sunnah. So the term wisdom here in the Quran, whenever it's combined with the book, it means the sunnah. And also to purify them. So Rasulullah was supposed to purify the Sahaba and his followers through the recitation of the verses and through the teachings of the book and the teachings of the wisdom. This is how we purify ourselves. And this is the only way that is accepted and approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there are people who create different rituals to purify themselves and to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they invent some sort of ibadat, and they get together and they build their own sects and their own arrangement to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing that they are special people. They are doing something very special. They are connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best way. If they are not following the guidance of the Quran, not following the guidance of the sunnah, then their deeds will not be accepted on the day of judgment. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasula wa la tubtilu a'malakum. Surah Muhammad. O you who have believed, obey Allah and obey the messenger and did not invalidate your deeds. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that is telling us about Islam. When he asked Ibrahim alayhi salam to be Muslim, and he said, I fully submit it to you. Allah told us, he said, that was the advice of Ibrahim as well as Ya'qub to his children. Indeed, Allah has chosen for you this faith, so do not die except in a state of full submission. Ya'qub alayhi salam lost his son Yusuf for 40 years. For 40 years. After 40 years, someone came to him to tell him, to bring him the good news that your son is still alive. So he said to Al-Bashir, Al-Bashir, yani the one who brought him the good news, كيف تركت يوسف? Yusuf كان في مصر, عليه السلام, he was in Egypt. He said, how did you leave Yusuf, عليه السلام? And this man told him that he was the king of Egypt. He was not the king, but he was trying to send a message. قال ملك على أرض مصر. He was trying to tell him that he has the full authority in Egypt. Like he was some sort of a prime minister. So Egypt at that time had a king, and this king gave him full authority to manage the economy and the affairs of the state at that time, Yusuf. After he explained or interpreted to him his dream, the story is well known in Surah Yusuf. So he had full authority. He came to his father and he said, he is a king in the land of Egypt, over the land of Egypt. He said, وَمَاذَا, look at the answer. وَمَاذَا أَصْنَعُ بِالْمُلْكِ عَلَى أَيِّ دِينٍ تَرَكْتَهُ عَلَى أَيِّ دِينٍ تَرَكْتَهُ قَالَ هُوَ مُسْلِمْ قَالَ الْآنَ تَمَّتِ النِّعْمَةِ. He said, what I'm supposed to do with kingdom? On which religion have you left him? Tell me. So Yaqub alayhi salam, after losing his son for 40 years, he didn't ask about his health. Is he married and having, did he have children? He was not concerned with these details. What happened to him during these 40 years? No, on which religion you have left him? And the man told him he's a Muslim. He said, الآن تمت النعمة. Now the ni'mah, the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completed. It's completed, yes, because the first part of the ni'mah is that he knew that his son is alive. His son is alive. He did not die. Right? After losing him for 40 years. And أَنَا تَمَّتِ النِّعْمَةِ. He knew now he's Muslim. He's still following the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, now the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completed. So this is how they used to care about their faith. And at the time of death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَذَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. Did you witness when death came to Ya'qub alayhi salam? He asked his children at the time of death, who will you worship after my passing? He was concerned about their religious commitment. And they said, they replied, we will continue to worship your God, the God of your forefathers, Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, one God, ilahan wahida. Wa nahnu lahu muslimun, and to him we all submit. Now, if you think about it, this is very important here. Very important. We're talking about the Quran. They are one family. It's one faith and one family, and they are united. Right? In the Bible, it's a different story. In the Bible, it's a different story. They are divided. Ismail is not included in the covenant between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ibrahim. And then we start to discover racism and deep problems in the Bible, which are the roots of what's happening now in Palestine. This racism found in the Bible laid the foundation for what's happening now in Palestine. But here, they are one family, two branches of Ibrahim's family, but they are united. They are all following one path. They are all Muslims. We will worship your God and the God of your forefathers, Ibrahim. Here we're talking about the children of Ya'qub alayhi salam. How many children he had? 12. They are al-Asbat. And one of them is Judah, the father of Judaism. The children of Israel, we're talking about the children of Israel. They are, many of them are the great-grandfathers of those who claim that they are Jews or Christians nowadays. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us something very important and well confirmed in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Jews and the Christians, وَقَالُوا كُونُوا هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارَى تَهْتَدُوا. Jews and the Christians each say, follow our faith to be rightly guided. If you want to be rightly guided, follow our faith. Be a Jew or a Christian. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, O Prophet, say, no, we follow the faith of Abraham, the upright, who was not a polytheist. حَنِيفًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. دَائِمًا هَذِهِ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Ibrahim, he would say that he was a Hanif, he was upright, inclined from shirk to tawheed, following the path of tawheed. And he was not of those who associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means he has nothing to do with Judaism and Christianity. This is something that it's basic knowledge in our deen. It's a basic tenet of our faith, and we need to share it with everyone. We cannot be politically correct about it. If we're having a debate with our other people from the other faith groups, whether Christians or Jewish people, yes, we do the debate in the best manner. Yes, we respect other people, right? We treat them with kindness, but we cannot lie to them. I heard in a meeting, in a gathering, where we had Muslims there and Jews and Christians, one young fellow from our community saying Ibrahim himself was a Jew. This is not true, because the Torah was revealed after Ibrahim alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam is one of the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. How can we cheat people and we tell them Ibrahim was Christian or he was a Jew? But this is what they claim in the Bible, that he was from Israel, the Banu Israel. Banu Israel, who is Israel? Israel is Yaqub alayhi salam. And the children of Israel, they are the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam. So obviously Yaqub himself was not from the children of Israel. He's the father of his children. And Ishaq is their grandfather. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was their great grandfather. So they are not from the children of Israel. They are not Israelis. Again, Israelis here, I'm talking about the term in the Quran. The term Israel in the Quran. I'm not talking about the state of Israel. We have to distinguish between the two, ya ikhwan. So here, this is well confirmed in the book. مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا. Ibrahim was neither a Jew nor a Christian. He was a Hanif, following the deen of Tawheed, the Hanifiyya Samha. He was upright, following the deen of Islam. He submitted his will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when it comes to the Bible, this is this covenant is found in Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham was the old name of Abraham before it was changed to Ibrahim or Abraham. So it was Abraham when he was in Iraq. This is based on what they are saying in their books, right? And then after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a covenant with him, his name was changed into Abraham, right? So they said, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your family and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The land here is the area of Hashem. The area of Hashem, Palestine and Lebanon and Jordan and Syria nowadays, the greater Syria. So this is well known. But the land is a big topic in the Bible, the land. So in Islam, we know the covenant, Allah's covenant with Ibrahim was all about faith and commitment and fulfilling the obligations. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he fulfilled his obligations, Allah made him a great leader to all humanity. Right? Here is all about the land, the promised land. And the second ayah or verse in this book here, the Genesis, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. His name is blessed. Yani his name is blessed. Ibrahim was blessed. There is no doubt about it. And I'll bless those who bless you. Who are those who bless Ibrahim alayhi salam on a regular basis, on a daily basis? Naam? Muslims. They are the ones who mention him in their prayer on a daily basis five times, more than five times. If we pray only in Faridah, you will be mentioning his time or mentioning his blessings, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him, asking Allah to bless Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the way he blessed Ibrahim alayhi salam. So at least five times if you pray on Faridah. If you do the Nawafil, you do the Rawatib, you'll be talking, mentioning the name of Ibrahim and the blessings that were given, the blessing that was given to Ibrahim alayhi salam, more than around 40 times every day. Every day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said here, I have to be careful here. I have to be careful. This is what is in the Bible. What is our position regarding the verses of the Bible? If something is approved in our deen, then we don't have a problem to accept it. If something is rejected, I'll show you a text that is definitely should be, is very racist, very dangerous. And Netanyahu used it these days. Netanyahu used it in November, in the month of November. Of course, he's regretting now. I hope that he is regretting using this text from the Bible, because the court, the International Court of Justice, are using that. Our brothers from South Africa, the lawyers from South Africa, are using this text now against him and against his helpers and his government, the members of his government. So whatever is approved in our deen, we don't have a problem, we can accept it. Whatever is rejected, we have the obligation to say it's false and it has to be rejected. Rejected in our deen, because Quran is the final message to humanity, and Allah promised that He will preserve the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have no doubt that the Quran was preserved. So now, if you want to understand what is in the Bible, the final reference would be always the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. Now, if something is neutral, we don't know if it should be approved or it should be rejected, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us some guidance about it. He said, do not believe in it and do not reject it. Because if it is false, you believe in it, you'll be believing in something that is false, that is not true. If it is true and you rejected it, then you'll be rejecting something that is true. He said, take a neutral position regarding anything that is neither approved in your deen, and it's neither approved nor rejected. Right? It is not approved and it is not rejected, then take a neutral position regarding it. But this one here, I'll bless those who bless you. It's a beautiful, actually, concept, and we know that we always talk about Ibrahim alayhi salam, mention him in our prayers. So basically, this is the origin of this covenant. It's about land and about a blessing. The problem, there are many problems with this covenant, the way it is interpreted in their books nowadays, that the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, and it should be taken literally. And there is no need to spiritualize the promise to Abraham. That means there is no need to give it any spiritual meaning. That means the descendants of Ibrahim, they don't have to do anything to deserve this promise or covenant from God. It is given to them. Their father was blessed, Ibrahim, and his children through Ishaq. Ismail is mentioned sometimes, that he will be blessed and his children will be blessed. But when it comes to the covenant of Ibrahim about the land, I found more than 170 references about the land, the promised land in the Bible. If you come back to the Quran, the land is mentioned only two times in the life of Musa alayhi salam. In the time of Musa alayhi salam, there is no land. When it comes to the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Ibrahim in the Quran, there is no land that is mentioned. The covenant of Allah with Ibrahim in the Bible is all about the promised land, which is Palestine. And they say that this promise will be fulfilled literally. That means they don't have to do anything. It's unconditional. But I will show you from some ayat in the Quran that there is no promise that can be given to anyone from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is unconditional. Everything is conditional. You fulfill your duties. You obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you deserve Jannah. You deserve your rewards. You disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have nothing. You don't have the right to ask for anything, and you don't deserve to get anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is basically the Quranic concept about these kind of promises from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we are talking about promises from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards His servants. And Muslims and the people of the book are the same. They will be treated in the same way. I'll show you some ayat when it comes to this. But this is how the Bible is interpreted. And these people are studying the Bible in their churches, in their Catholic schools. Children are growing up with these concepts. And it's only about one family, the family of Ishaq alayhi salam. And they were promised the land. And they have to be blessed. And those who bless them and support them, they will be blessed. That's why many people, majority of Americans, believe that they need to bless Israel, the state of Israel, so God will bless their land, America. And that's why, when you study this, the Bible, you will understand this unconditional support that is given to them by corporations and governments and wealthy people, and the amount, a huge amount of money that is sent to Israel to support the state of Israel these days. And they're closing their eyes. They're not talking about all the crimes that are happening there because they have the obligation, based on this text, to support the state of Israel. They believe it's a religious obligation. And Ismail, as I told you, is not included in this promise or covenant because they said Ishaq is the son of the promise, not Ismail. Ismail is the father of the Arabs. Now, when it comes to promised land, as I said, I found around maybe 170 references, and most of these references about their enemies, the enemies of the ancient Israel, right? The state of Israel. Of course, when we talk about the children of Israel, we have to admit that many of them were good people. They were good Muslims. They submitted their will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among them were great prophets like Musa alayhi salam, like Isa alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Sulaiman. And those who followed them, many of them were great people, right? But many of them changed their book, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They corrupted their own religion. They became very, very racist. Here, there is a text that I am confident that it cannot be the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's impossible. And this is the one that was used by Netanyahu. This is the one that was, yes, it's a biblical reference about their conflict with the Amalekites. So this reference says, now go and attack Amalek. Amalek was a tribe, an old nomadic tribe that used to live in the land of Palestine, and they were not Muslims at that time. And when the children of Israel moved from Egypt to the area of Hashem, they found them there. They are among the local people besides some other tribes, the Amorites, the Phoenicians, the Philistines. Many, many tribes were there. Most of them were Arabs. Some of them might have come from other areas. But before the children of Israel, before moving, after they moved from Egypt, they found these people there. So they didn't have a good relationship with these people, the Amalek. And the text here is saying, utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, and donkey and camel. Basically destroy the whole nation. Kill the children. When Netanyahu made this statement, he was talking to his people and he said, remember what the Amalek did to you. And he was talking, comparing between Hamas and Amalek. Later on, his his soldiers were chanting and using this reference, were chanting in Gaza, using this reference. Basically, he was encouraging his soldiers to kill everyone, and this is what they are doing. This explains the killing of more than 10,000 children in the state of Israel. This is the root of these crimes. And I don't believe there was not enough research done to challenge this racism that is found in the Bible. Especially we have a problem, a big issue like the issue of Palestine that has been occupied for around 75 years. But we didn't do enough research to challenge this actually lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This cannot be a divine text from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because killing of women and children and infants and babies cannot be accepted in any Sharia, in any religion. If I have it in my faith, I will doubt the credibility of my faith. In our faith, it is not allowed. It is not permissible to kill innocent people and to kill children and women. That's why you compare between the treatment of Hamas, how Hamas treated, you know, the Palestinians or the people of Gaza treated their hostages Like they were in a vacation. Even non-Muslims admitted that these people were in a vacation. They were not detained as hostages, the way they were treated. And the Zionist regime is treating now the Palestinian prisoners. There is a huge difference. Huge difference. And at the end, we are the extremists. You know, I looked at this reference, biblical reference. I searched it on the internet. I didn't find any mainstream media outlet talking about it. Only one magazine from the U.S. is called Mother Jones Magazine from California. They talked about it. A writer, who his name is Noah something, he talked about how dangerous is this biblical reference that was used by Netanyahu. But you go check BBC, check CNN, CBC here, CTV. They don't talk about it. They don't at all. When it comes to, you know, as I said, this was used in the context of taking the land from other people, from their neighbors. Now, when it comes to our deen, ya ikhwan, how did Islam fight against racism? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Al-Hujurat, for example, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. So no one can claim any racial superiority that we as people, because we are Arabs, we have a special relationship with Allah. Because we are Pakistanis, we have a special relationship with Allah. Because we are the descendant of this and this, so and so, we must have a special relationship with Allah. This concept does not exist in the deen of Islam. And I'm sure that it did not exist in the faith of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It did not exist in the faith of Musa alayhi salam, or Yaqub, or Ishaq. It's the same faith, it's the same religion, right? And here, مثلاً, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is refuting what the Jews and the Christians said about themselves in Surah Al-Ma'idah. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاؤُهُ. The Jews and the Christians each say, we are the children of God and His most beloved. Say, O Prophet, why then does He punish you for your sins? Note, you know you are only humans like others of His making. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِمَّنْ خَلَقٌ. You are just humans like others who created. Right? You cannot claim any special status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you are the descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam. If you are the descendant of Ibrahim and you want to claim that you have, yes, your follower of Ibrahim, you have to follow the path of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You have to follow the deen of Tawheed. And this in Surah Al-Ma'idah, this is very interesting because there is an ayah about the land in Surah Al-Ma'idah 20 or 21, when Musa alayhi salam told his people to go and enter the land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined for you to enter. Even some Muslims are confused about this ayah, that maybe this land belongs to them because of this ayah 20 or 21 in Surah Al-Ma'idah. What is the reason? Why did Allah ask them to enter Jerusalem at that time? You know the reason? Can I ask you, Ma'lish, let's ask young people. You know the reason why did Allah ask them to enter Jerusalem at that time? The time of Musa alayhi salam. After they left Egypt. The only reason, ya akhwan, tafadhal ya hajj. Naam? They were the only Muslims at that time. They were following, Jazakallah khair, the follower of Musa alayhi salam. And the land of Jerusalem has something sacred. Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, which was built 40 years after the construction of Al-Kaaba. It was not built for the first time by Sulaiman alayhi salam. I'll tell you in the future halaqat when Sulaiman alayhi salam built the Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It was the second construction. Like the foundation was there. He rebuilt it in 957 BC, before Christian era. But it was built for the first time either during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam or during the time of Adam alayhi salam. 40 years after the construction of the Kaaba, we have an authentic hadith about it. So the masjid was there, or the foundation of the masjid. And they were the only Muslims at that time. So they were supposed to go to the land of Jerusalem and take care of this masjid. Like man, Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Rasulullah s.a.w. to enter Mecca and to purify the Kaaba and take care of al-Masjid al-Haram, because mushrikun, polytheists, are not supposed to take care of al-Masjid al-Haram. It's the most sacred place for Muslims on earth, for the believers. So believing people have to take care of it. That's the only reason. There is no special relationship between them and the land. Because they were Muslims at that time, Allah told us to. And you know what happened? They refused to enter the land. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them with something called wilderness wandering. They were wandering for 40 years in the land of Sinai. And they were only able to enter the land after there was a positive a change of generation. All these old people died. There was a new generation at the time of Yusha ibn Nun, who was Fata Musa alayhi salam. You know the story of Musa in Surah Al-Kahf? The young person who was with him, he's another prophet. His name is Yusha. He was their leader when they entered Jerusalem after 40 years. And that was, as I said, by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Nisa, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us how he treats people, whether they are Muslims, whether they are Arabs, whether they are non-Arabs, whether they are the people of the book, everyone is the same. لَيْسَ بِأَمَانِيِّكُمْ وَلَا أَمَانِيِّ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Divine grace is neither by your wishes nor those of the people of the book. So there is a rule. There is a divine rule. مَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَى بِهِ. Whoever commits evil will be rewarded accordingly. You disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you lose the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether you are a member of the people of the book, or you are Muslim, or a member of the Muslim ummah, you'll be all treated in the same way. And they will find no protector or helper besides God on the Day of Judgment. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. يعني a male or female, if you perform good deeds, then you will be rewarded and your eternal place will be Jannah, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. This is a divine law that applies to everyone. So these texts are very important to understand some other text. Like, مثلا, we have the text in Surah Ali Imran, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. Allah is saying, talking to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are the best community ever raised for humanity. Do you think this is unconditional? What do you think? Huh? Al-khayriya huna. هل نستحقها بسبب النسب? Do we deserve this honor because of our racial background? No. Allah mentioned in the Quran in the same ayah, تأمرون بالمعروف. You enjoin what is good. You forbid what is evil. And you believe in Allah. Because of these things, you deserve to be the best ummah. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. Now, we have similar ayat about Banu Israel. And some people are confused about this ayat. How come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always said that we favored them above the others? He favored them above the others who were not Muslims during their time. Allah is talking about biblical times. At the time of Musa, the time of Isa, at the time Allah favored them above others who were not Muslims. Like the Amalek at that time were not Muslims. But even if they were not Muslims, there is no justification to kill children and kill women. Even if you are fighting with non-Muslims, are you allowed to kill children and women? And infants, you are not allowed to do that. So, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the good people from Banu Israel. Yes, He gave them the book, He gave them wisdom, He sent among them prophets and messengers. They were the only Muslims at that time. But how do we understand these texts? As I said, they are not. There is nothing unconditional. Everything is subject to the condition of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ولذلك العلماء لما تكلموا عن هذه الآيات قالوا هذه لمن أطاع واتقى واتبع دين الله عز وجل. Whether we're talking about Muslims or we're talking about the children of Israel, this status is granted to those who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be fair, in one reference, I found in one reference, one biblical reference, they said, but the children of Israel must follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is found there in one of the references. It's good, it's beautiful, if they understand it and they follow it. But the only duty that they talk about between Ibrahim alayhi salam, when Ibrahim was given this covenant, is circumcision. That's the only duty they talk about. And Jewish people, I think, are following this tradition. But Christians, they said, circumcision is not a requirement anymore. That's why you find that many Christians, most of the Christians, do not do the ritual of circumcision, al-khitan. Some of them do who try to be very strict about their deen and follow the teachings of their deen. But that's the only duty that is mentioned in the Bible in the context of this covenant that is given to Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's the only religious duty that they talk about. And as I said, it is part of their tradition nowadays. طيب جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your time and جزاكم الله خيرا for coming to this halaqa. Inshallah next week بإذن الله تعالى we'll talk about Maryam bint Imran, the legacy of a great woman. It's nice to talk about study about the history of Maryam alayhi salam and Isa. We're not going to talk about Isa, but we'll be talking about his mother, mainly about his mother alayhi salam. And after that, we'll talk about some other issues related to this issue and what's going on in Palestine and the two warnings that were given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, given to the children of Israel in Surah Al-Isra. We'll talk about these issues, inshallah, in this halaqat. Again, a reminder about the tickets that are being sold tonight, One Ummah Conference. And there is a discount for those who want to decide to buy their tickets from now. It's happening on May 18th, inshallah, after Ramadan. And also, Brother Muhammad Noor is here from Noor Events. And his family is organizing the Eid festival after Ramadan, inshallah, on April 13th. And he's here if you want to talk to him or buy tickets or get more information about this event. And don't forget about this event if you want to participate in it, My Dear Palestine, taking place January 28th. And if you want to get more information about this event, go to their website, mydearpalestine.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Do you have any question or we're done? Fadal. Yahud? Inna hudna ilayk. This is one interpretation. Inna hudna ilayk. We turn back to you, O Allah. The other interpretation, they got the name Yahud from their great grandfather Huda. Huda, who is Judah, one of the children of Yaqub alayhi salam. So Yaqub alayhi salam had 12 children, as we said. One of them, his name is Huda or Huda. In English, is Judah. From Judah, they got Judaism. So he's actually the father of the Yahud. And they had a kingdom that is called the Kingdom of Judah in the south of Israel nowadays. This history, we'll talk about it in the third halaqa. So not next week, maybe the other week, inshallah, or the week after, maybe in the last halaqa of this series, four series, we'll talk about this history, inshallah. Jazakum Allahu khair. Barakallahu fikum.